Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to get into the Word now. And I so thank you for the opportunity we've had to fellowship together, maybe to be in a Sunday school class earlier where we've been fed the Word and benefited by that. And now, Father, we've worshiped together in song. What a privilege that's been. And Lord, now we're bringing ourselves to open your Word. And I pray, Lord, that in the weeks ahead, this week and the next 2 weeks, that you really help us to grow in our prayer lives, that we'll be re-energized, that we'll be encouraged, that we may know, maybe have a fresh perspective on prayer. We all need to be encouraged from time to time in this area, and I pray that these next few weeks will be a time where you'll really help us to catch anew the vision of what you want us to do and how you want us to pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me to the portion of Scripture that Gary read for us earlier, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. That's going to be the text in front of us this morning as we consider a prayer that pleases the Lord. Now, some requests that you ask people really please them. Now, let me give you some examples. My dad owns 100 acres of land in Georgia. And on the back of their home, there's this pond. He keeps stocked with fish. So if you were one of his kids and bringing your grandkids to his place, and you would say to him, "Dad, can we go out and fish in your pond?" His face would light up. He'd say, "Yeah, absolutely. In fact, let me get some poles for you." He'd show us how to get down to the store where we could get the bait to fish, because that just pleased him to be asked that. That's one way that some of you would be pleased. Another thing, if you were to go to my wife, and you would say, "Hey, Beth, would you take, especially in the summertime, okay, growing season's over right now, but if you take me in the backyard, show me kind of what you got going in the backyard." You see, what's cool about it is she had a vision about the backyard a few years ago. We took out part of the lawn and put it in like a fire pit area, and then we took more of our lawn out, and she has an enlarged garden. She has kind of a neat area where she waters. It kind of has a system down with that, grows beautiful flowers and stuff in the back. But if you're in the summertime and said, "Hey, could we just go take a look at your backyard?" That'd tickle her, because she spent so much time there and worked so hard at it. She would really enjoy showing that to you. Now, if you were to go to Dave Kuchar and you were to say to him, "Dave, could you use some help in Awana?" That might really please him, because you're always looking for a few good women and men for a ministry like that, right? That would please him, and that would be something that would excite him, because to know that people are excited about that ministry, and I would like to have a part in that, and that would just really be pleasing to him. And I think about our brother who could not be with us today, and he's in his final days on earth, but Paul Giles. If you were to go to Paul, and you would say to him, "Paul, could you share with me how I could become a Christian?" Let me tell you what, even in these days, his eyes would light up. And he would go through and begin to share the gospel with you. Not long ago, I was with Paul, and he shared with me the precious account of speaking to a man who was up in Canada. And he was calling to basically say goodbye, because he knew he didn't have that much longer on this earth. But this young man didn't know Christ, and he proceeded to share the gospel with him over the phone and had a chance to pray with him. Even in these days where he knows his days on earth are coming to an end, it delighted him to be asked to share how this young man could know Christ as a Savior. So, you know, some requests just please the people that you ask. Well, what if we could offer prayers which please God? How great, how much greater would that be? And in fact, this morning, as we take a look at this passage in front of us, we're going to see such a prayer. Solomon offered a prayer that pleased God. That's what we're told. And so that's what we want to consider together this morning. Now, I'm going to just give you a heads up. We've read the passage. Gary read the passage for us earlier in 1 Kings 3. We're going to take from that passage, zoom out for a moment, just to kind of get a broader context of what happened before this passage. Then we're going to zoom in and take a look at this passage. Then at the end, take a few moments, zoom out again, just to see kind of what happened as a follow-up to this prayer. I think all of that will be instructive to us as we consider a prayer that's pleasing to God this morning. So let's first of all consider just a promising future, a promising future. If we were to back up in the book of 1 Kings to chapter 1, we would see that Solomon was made king, not without quite a bit of drama did this take place, because there was a rival brother and there was a push to have someone else take the throne. But eventually Solomon was made king. And in chapter 2, we see that David, King David, is making a charge to his son about this new kingship that he has. And he says, be strong and show yourself a man, as he's given him this charge, because he knew he had quite a task in front of him. He would go on and say in chapter 2, verse 9, you are a wise man, noting his son's wisdom. Later on in this chapter, in chapter 2, we see that Adonijah was executed. This was this rival brother who Solomon felt had done a treacherous thing, treasonous thing, and so he was executed, taken out of the scene. And then his father, David, had warned his son, take care of Joab and take care of Shimei, two men who had caused him trouble in his lifetime, but he needed to deal with them because apparently David felt that they were going to be a real threat to his kingdom. And so those two men were executed. The passage tells us that in chapter 2. Interestingly, at the end of chapter 2, verse 46, it says this, that the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. So after these moves have been made, the biblical narrator here says, the kingdom is now securely in Solomon's hand. I want to pause there just a moment and say, at this point, we have just sort of a look. If there's a promising future here for Solomon. His father had affirmed him, you're a wise man. And we see at the end of chapter 2, we're told the kingdom is firmly in his hand. It looked good for Solomon. There was a promising future. Just pause for a moment and say, you know, sometimes it's good for us to consider the promising future that God has given us. Now listen, I mentioned earlier I was excited for this new year coming up, 2016, and I am. Now, people can look across, watch the news and say, this is a dark world, and it is. But you know what, people? We have the light to give this dark world. If anyone has an answer for what the world is needing today, it's those who know the Word of God. It's those who know Christ as their Savior. We have a tremendous promising future in that sense. Yes, things look dark, but we have the light that mankind needs so greatly. We need to recognize the promising future that we have as well. Well, then we take a look further on. We see some troubling developments that begin to take place with this great potential that Solomon has. So going to 1 Kings chapter 3, I like to identify just a couple of things. The first one we find in the first two verses where it says, then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, the house of the Lord, and the wall around Jerusalem. Let me just stop actually at verse 1. The first thing we see actually in verse 1, and that is this. Solomon took this foreign wife. Now, it's not just the fact that she was foreign from a different country. The problem is, in Egypt, the God Jehovah was not worshipped. The false gods, pagan gods were. And that was a dangerous thing because we're told from other places in Scripture, in fact, if I would just like to read Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. This is a word written by Moses. He says this, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor should it cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Now notice verse 17. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law and a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. You see, Israel's kings were not to multiply wives. You see, what was a common practice in that time was, in order to have peace, one kingdom would intermarry with a king from another land so that the king would marry, say, one of the king's daughters, so that there could be peace because you're not as likely to go to war with someone who you're related to. So they would begin to do these alliances. It was a common practice in that time. But the kings of Israel were warned not to do that. Why? Because their hearts would be turned aside, astray. Well, here we see Solomon take the daughter of Pharaoh. So we see a little troubling development here. And by the way, the kings of Israel, we're told in the passage I just read, were supposed to know God's law, supposed to have a copy of God's law so they could know what he wanted them to do, how he wanted them to govern. So just something they just stick away there in the back of our mind. This is a troubling development. But then we see another troubling development here too. picking up with verse 2, then the people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and said, God said, ask what you wish me to give you. So if the first thing that he did was begin intermarrying with these foreign wives who could lead his heart astray, the other thing we need to take note of is in Numbers 33:52, Moses writes, he says this, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figure stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. Why is that? So that the children of Israel would not be caught, trapped, worshiping these foreign idols, these foreign gods. And here we see Solomon not only taking this wife, this daughter of Pharaoh, but he's offering these incense, he's worshiping in the high place in Gibeon. Now, at that time, the tabernacle was in Gibeon. It was the great high place. But around Israel, there, in the area, there were other high places where, believe me, it wasn't Jehovah God that was worshipped. And so we see this, these little troubling developments. Again, just keep this in mind as we sort of zoomed out to take a look at a broader beginning of Solomon's life and his kingship. Now, just a moment to just address something to us. You know, it's good for us, as we even think of a new year too, to take note of some of the troubling developments that may be in our life as well. You know, we can find in our own lives, if we're honest, that there's some things perhaps that we're doing that, you know, we maybe even know that aren't right. And maybe they're not big in our minds. Say, you know, I'm just sort of dabbling in this. I know it's not really super serious. But it's good for us to take note of those things which we know aren't right, which might be in our life, and just deal with those things. Deal with them now. Deal with them before they get bigger. Deal with them before they become much more problematic. I just encourage all of us to be honest with God and with ourselves and take note of those troubling things that could even be a part of my life. We'll address this later as well. You know, it could be a relationship that's not right. It's like the passage says about Solomon, he loved the Lord except. What about in our lives? You say you love the Lord, except sports take a greater place and you just don't have time to spend with the Lord. Or you love the Lord, except your friends are really swaying you and not really leading you in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Or you love the Lord, but material things are so important to you that you've just got to get those things and everything else takes a second seat, even your relationship with God. Or you love the Lord, but you complain and argue so much that you really can't focus on how great He is because you're so consumed with your own troubles in life. Or you love the Lord, except you're so impatient that you can't wait to let Him work, but you just got to get things done and you don't allow Him to work in His way, in His time. We could go on and on with things like this, but you get the idea. I mean, it's easy for us to love the Lord, except we allow something else or other things to take His rightful place. Well, troubling developments. We move from there to an incredible request that we see in verse 5. Now, we have sort of zoomed out to sort of get some background to this passage, but now we want to zoom in and take a look at the passage that Gary has read for us. We see in verse 5 an incredible request. I'd like to just read it. Then Solomon, we'll go back to verse 5. In Gibeon, this is the place where Solomon's just offered the offerings and offered the offerings there at the high place. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and said, ask what you wish me to give you. You might be saying, boy, I wish God would say that to me, Dan. What do you want me to give you? Right? What a great opportunity he had here. Notice that he was given this statement, this question, in a dream, is a supernatural event where God had appeared to him asking him this, ask what you wish me to give you. We have God's word today, which God communicates to us as truths and what He wants done in our lives. But here he chose to deal with Solomon in a dream. And so this is where he is. Now, before we get too jealous of Solomon, let me just remind you that we have tremendous privilege ourselves. Listen, in Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, telling his disciples, listen, bring your request to me. In John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done unto you. What a great promise that is. That's given to us, by the way. Not just Solomon, but to us. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Another incredible promise that we've been given. Again, that wasn't just to Solomon. Those words are to us. So like Solomon, we have a tremendous opportunity to ask God for these things that are in our heart. The question, and this is where we have to kind of get personal with this, is we have a great opportunity. But here's the question I have for you this morning. Do you pray up to the privilege that you have? Do you pray up to the privilege that you have? I wonder how much the storehouses of heaven remain untouched because we're simply not asking those things that are on our heart to ask our Heavenly Father. You know, we need to really consider that this morning. Are we asking God up to the privilege that we have? I'm convinced, and I'm convinced because it's true in my own life, I'm convinced that we ask God for far less than he is willing to actually give. Hold on a minute. We're going to address this as we continue to go on, but I'm just convinced of that. We really do not take advantage of these requests that we have the opportunity to make of God. An incredible request. I'd just like to have you turn with me to a couple of verses in Colossians. If you're using the Bibles in the racks in front of you, turn to Colossians 2:3-4. It'd be page 157. Let's like to look at verse 3 first. Colossians 2:3 says this. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. This is, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Note this, Colossians 2:3 is saying that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in our day, if we want wisdom, we want real knowledge that's truly God's wisdom and knowledge, we need Christ. Okay, take note of that. And then verse 9. For in him, and we've just gone through the Christmas season, we've touched on this. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. When we ask that Christ be a part of our life, when we ask that he's our Savior, when we come to him and he is our request, in him we have all wisdom and all knowledge. In him we have, as the scripture says, the fullness of deity in bodily form. And then turn with me, if you would, just a few pages over to your right, 2 Timothy 3:15. It's page 166. If you're using the Bibles and the racks in front of you. But 2 Timothy 3:15. Read this with me, an incredible statement. Paul is speaking of Timothy, and he says this, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, get this, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ. So God's word, we're told, the sacred scriptures, the sacred writings, give us wisdom that leads to eternal life, that being found in Jesus Christ. So we, again, have such great access. Again, this, you know, we look at Solomon's request, what he's been given to request in verse 5, and rather than being jealous, we ought to be able to see what the New Testament says and realize that, listen, this great opportunity to ask these great things of God is not just limited to Solomon, but we have that privilege as well. An incredible promise to us, I think, and an incredible truth to be able to be excited about and be encouraged by. I want to take a look, though, in verses 6 through 9 as we move ahead, about a proper attitude or proper attitudes of prayer. In fact, there are four different attitudes I'm going to mention this morning that we're told that Solomon had that I think we can benefit and learn from as well. So let's pick up with verse 6. The first proper attitude I think that we need to come to grips with is this. Number one, we need to be grateful for God's loving kindness and the godly people he's put in our lives. I'm going to repeat that. The first attitude we need to have is a gratefulness to God for his loving kindness and for the godly people he's put in our life. Look at verse 6 with me. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness, an uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him, a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. This loving kindness that we're talking about here is the word that talks about a covenant keeping kindness, a loyal kindness. God had given his word to David, and now he's fulfilling it. He's showing loving kindness. You know, God has made promises to us as well, and he's going to keep it. Keep those things. And we need to be grateful for that, as well as we need to be grateful for the godly people that God has put in our lives. Notice what Solomon says about his father. David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. Now, we know from the scriptures that David was not a perfect man, but we do know from the scriptures we're told that he was a man after God's own heart. And at this time where Solomon is grateful to God for God's loving kindness of bringing him about to be king in place of his dad, he's also grateful for his dad as well. He obviously had a testimony before Solomon of his righteousness and of his truth and how he walked in uprightness toward God. So we need to have that type of gratefulness in our own lives as well. As we approach God in prayer, do we have that kind of attitude? The second attitude that we see in Solomon's life, we see in verse 7, and that is, you need to recognize your limitations. Recognize your limitations. Now remember, this is the man who we've already said that David said of him, you are a wise man. And we're also told earlier in chapter 2, the end of it, that this kingdom was firmly established in Solomon's hands. So he was a wise man. It was firmly in his hands. So that we think of that. This is a man of strength here. Yet look at what Solomon says as we look at verse 7. He says this, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child and I do not know how to go out or to come in. I am a little child. Some believe Solomon was about 20 years old when he became king. Rather young, rather inexperienced. And he's acknowledging that before God. He may have a kingdom in his place and he may be a wise man, but he still said, I'm so inexperienced here. And he goes on to say, I don't know how to come in or to go out. That was a saying of that time. Beyond the doors of my house, beyond the gates of my city, I don't know how to do business, if you will. And I need you to help me with this. He recognized his limitation. The third attitude we see in Solomon is this, that he realized that we need to realize your great responsibility. It's an attitude he had, one we need to have too. Realize your great responsibility. Now listen, he recognized that because there were numbers of people, millions of people that he was responsible for at this point. And on top of that, they were God's people. Wow, what a responsibility. He was to take care of God's people, millions of people. He was responsible for it. He felt the weight of that. And you're going to say, Dan, you know, compared to that, my responsibility is not so great. But listen, in your own life, you ever have problems that you don't know what to do, how to deal with it? If we're honest, I think we realize that we have those types of limitations. Listen, I don't care who you are in here. The strongest, most gifted person in this room still has limitations and weaknesses. There's still things you don't know how to get done or get accomplished. How do you do it? Maybe your own life just poses that kind of problem. Maybe your family, including your wife or your kids or a parent or whatever. And you realize, oh yeah, the needs get a little bit bigger now. All of a sudden, how do we deal with this? And let's go beyond that to your place of business. Now you got your workplace and all the people that are in there and the decisions or responsibility you may have there. You've got that responsibility. Oh yeah, it's the holidays. I've forgotten about that. But it's there, isn't it? And then let's go to this dimension. Let's go to this dimension. If you're thinking you don't have responsibility, in the Great Commission, we're told that we are to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And then in Acts 1:8, we're told we're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. In fact, we're responsible. Listen to this. There are people in Sterling who don't know Christ yet. You realize that? Of course you do. Listen, we may be neighbors to those people or friends or whoever. We have a responsibility to take the light of the gospel to them, to teach them the ways of God. Oh, and not just Sterling, but Colorado. There are loads of people in this state who don't know Christ as their Savior yet. And God may allow us to speak into their lives the truths of the gospel. Or in our nation, we're a mission field now, we're a dark land. the truth of the gospel needs to come forward. They're, oh yeah, our nation, we have a need. And then we have a world that's lost and needs the message of Christ. So, you see the responsibility we have? Listen, if we're not praying desperate prayers, we're living in denial. Let me repeat that. If we're not praying desperate prayers, we are living in denial because the true spiritual need around us is great and not one of us can handle or deal with it. We must have the help of God as we do the task that He has called us to do in our homes, in our places of work, in our city, our state, and moving beyond there. Listen, we need to be offering desperate prayers to God because the task is too great for us. So we need to recognize your great responsibility. And then lastly, we need to recognize the need for an understanding heart or a listening heart. You recognize your need for an understanding or a listening heart. The understanding or listening heart has the idea of this. The Hebrew word that goes with that could be used for listening, could also be used for obeying. It's having a heart that wants to hear in order to do. Okay? Again, it's not just the coming in to, so I know this is, give me what I need to do so I can do this. That's the idea. Well, those are the attitudes that Solomon had. Let's see what God's answer to this was. Well, we know right away in verse 10, as we take a look at God's answer to a pleasing prayer in verses 10 through 14, He is pleased. Verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Notice what he says in verse 11. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Stop right there for a second. Solomon is commended for what he does not offer. Listen, Solomon did not ask for self-centered requests. These things that God commended him for not asking for were things that would have benefited him personally. God says, you didn't ask for that. But you ask instead that you might have this discernment to understand justice. So in other words, administrate my people. Listen, he was not into self-centered prayer. He did not give a self-centered request. He gave a serve-centered request. You get that? It wasn't a self-centered request. It was a serve-centered request. He was concerned that he'd be able to serve God's people in the assignment that he had been given. Wow. And notice what God's answer was in verse 12. He says, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you rise after you. In other words, Solomon, I'm going to do what you've asked. And what's more, I'm going to give you this understanding heart like none other. You're going to be unrivaled in this ability to discern and this ability to rule your kingdom in this way. Well, I'd like you to turn with me to just 1 Kings chapter 4, a few verses. Beginning with verse 29, I'd like to read to the end of the chapter because let's see if this didn't take place. So 1 Kings 4:29, we're told, now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all over, from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. We know in 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba had come a long ways to come hear what he had to share, what he had to say. His wisdom was like none other. God fulfilled that very thing. And notice, that's not all. In verses 13 and 14, I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among you, among the kings like you, all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. David, not only am I going to give you a wisdom and Solomon, am I going to give you a wisdom and understanding that surpasses, but I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. And if you do what I say, I'm going to give you long life as well. What a great, great promise that was. And all Solomon did was ask for wisdom to administrate his kingdom. You know, God gives above and beyond what we ask. I thought of the passage in Ephesians 3:20 that says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." We need to understand, people of God, if you're a child of God, ask him and plead with him. See what he will supply. So often, honestly, it's because we're just simply not asking. But he gives above and beyond what he has asked. Oh, may we recognize God's answer to a pleasing prayer to him. Let's note the actions which follow from this pleasing prayer. We look at verse 15 and it says this. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. So as he awakes from this dream, he goes to Jerusalem, which was to be the place of worship. And he offered the offerings there. That was the place where God went to, at the Ark of the Covenant. He went there. There's a little discernment there and going there. And then we see that he offers these and he serves his servants, we're told. But listen, as he's giving this offering, we know that offerings of the Old Testament point ahead to the ultimate offering, to the ultimate sacrifice, to Jesus Christ himself. And you know, we know that the Old Testament sacrifices were there to help the people understand that there would be a sacrifice come one day who would be the ultimate peace offering. And that was Jesus Christ himself. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you strongly to come to the great peace offering himself, Jesus Christ, and ask him to forgive you of the sin that separates you from God, to give you eternal life, to give you the power through his Holy Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to him. Come to him, turning from your sin, asking him for that forgiveness. He will reunite you with God. He will give you peace with God. The ultimate peace offering is Jesus Christ himself. So Solomon is acknowledging the fact that he needs to have peace with God. Now I want to, for a moment, just a quick moment, zoom out. Because beyond this, I think it's important for us to see what happens with this request and with this man's life. If we go further, if we go to chapter 3, verses 16 through 28, we have the account where the two women approach Solomon. And they're both fighting over this child. Who is the child? And remember, Solomon in his wisdom asked to have a sword brought in to divide the child, and the one whose child that really was, the mother cried out for the life of that child, saying, "Give it to the other woman." And we know that Solomon restored the rightful mom to her baby. And the people knew that God was with this man. He had tremendous wisdom and judgment. And then in chapter 4, the first part of it, he sets up his officials, and you can see in it great organizational ability and great ability to administrate. And then we see in the latter part of chapter 4 that his power and his wealth and his wisdom. And in chapter 5, the first part of it, we see his alliance with Hiram as he begins to put together materials to build the temple, which he's building to the glory of God. And in the latter part of that chapter, we see how he puts together his workforces to bring this all about, because it was a tremendous effort. We see his great administrative ability in that. In chapter 6 on, we see him building the temple. And we see it in the great wisdom of this king. But if you fast forward to chapter 11, we see a chapter that's painful to talk about, but we must. In chapter 11, the first 13 verses, we see in the first 4 verses that he continues to multiply his wives. 1,000 women he has from different kingdoms. And then we go on, and we talk about verses 5 through 8, where he begins to offer sacrifices on the high places to these foreign idols. Remember those two things we talked about at the start, where you had some troubling developments there? At the end of his life, this is full blown. He has all these wives who are leading his heart astray, and he's worshiping, he's offering these sacrifices to these false pagan gods. He's out of control. And we're told that God raised up adversaries for him, and his life ended. People estimate he didn't reach even the age of 70, but died maybe in his 50s or 60s. How much greater could his life have been if he had followed and walked in the commands of God? As great as it was, how much better could it have been? Well, those were the actions which followed, but I think it leaves us this morning with two lessons that I think we need to take to heart. Here's the first one. lessons for us. Lesson number one, we need to pray for things which please God. I'll repeat that. We need to be praying for things that please God. And let me remind you of something that I said earlier today that I think really helps us understand what it means to have prayers that please God. It means, rather than being self-centered in our prayers, we are serve-centered in our prayers. Rather than just looking at what we can get out of it, we are asking God to help us be able to serve Him more effectively. Lord, how can I do what You've given me to do? The tasks, the responsibilities I have, how can I get this done? What would You have me do here? It's looking to Him for wisdom to do the tasks that He's called us to do. It might be this. Rather than saying this year, Lord, help me enjoy my marriage this year. Rather than that request, it's, Lord, how can I be a better servant to my spouse this year? How can I help serve her or him? Rather than saying, Lord, help me enjoy church more this year. Pray this. Lord, how can I be involved in this church family so You can help strengthen it through my involvement and participation? Maybe it's not praying, Lord, give me more funds this year, more money. Maybe instead what we say is, Lord, help me to know how to better spend what You've given me. Help me to know how to better use what You've entrusted to me as a steward for Your glory. Get the difference there? May we pray prayers that are pleasing to God. The second lesson. We need to follow the Lord's ways for our life. We need to follow the Lord's ways for our life. You know, Solomon had tremendous, tremendous administrative success. But he had moral failure in his own life. And you know, we want to make sure that as we pray these things, and we could even look like we're very successful in ministry or in work, but yet have moral failure inside. We need to be very careful that we allow the Lord to work in our lives and deal with those things, as we mentioned earlier. Listen, not only Solomon, but David were men who prayed good prayers. I mean, you look at the Psalms, and David had tremendous prayers. But yet in both cases, those men had moral failures which affected their families, which affected other parts of their life. And in the same way, we need to understand that we want to have lives that are Lord-pleasing prayers, but we need to have lives that are pleasing Him too. I think of a man like Daniel. We know he was committed to prayer. The Scriptures tell us he prayed 3 times a day. And yet he was a man who was a man of integrity. We think the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. He, of course, was a great man of prayer. He taught us prayer. But he also had a life which was sinless. Of course, He's the ultimate example. He's God. But He's our pattern. Think of a man like Daniel. We want to have lives where we please God in our prayers, but we also want to have lives where our lives please Him too. Listen, we have a promising future, as did Solomon. We look at 2016 and beyond. God has given us an opportunity to minister to our homes, to our area, to our state, to our nation, to our world. But we can have troubling developments. We need to take heed to those things. If there are sins that we need to deal with, we need to be honest with God and ourselves. We need to be taking to God incredible requests. We need to have a proper attitude of prayer, like we've talked about, where we are grateful to God for His loving kindness and for the godly people He's placed in our life. We need to recognize our limitations, because we all have. And we need to recognize the tremendous task that's in front of us. And we need to be praying for God to give us an understanding heart so that we know what to do and we do it. We need to recognize that God is amazing and that when we ask Him for a prayer that pleases Him, He gives above and beyond. It's incredible. What does that look like? I don't know. Let's experience it as we take these things to Him in prayer. But He wants us to have lives that please Him as well. A prayer life that pleases Him, but a life that pleases Him as well. It's comprehensive. And part of Solomon, we can see part of that played out. Unfortunately, the other part, we see a tragedy. Let's please the Lord this year in 2016 in our prayers and in our lives. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to take a look at this tremendous passage, this tremendous request, and we can learn so much from it. But Lord, you want us to have prayer lives that are dedicated to you and that please you, but you also want us to have lives that please you as well. And Lord, I pray that in this year 2016, you would have both of those take place. I pray that you would energize us in praying prayers that please you, that we would come to your to the foot of your throne and just figuratively just kneel before you and pray and just have a life that is dedicated to you in prayer and in living. Thank you for the privilege. And Father, help us to live this out this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.